we engage in the preaching of the Word of God. We think about the scripture we just read, Paul trying to communicate with Jewish Christians what he really believed and how Jewish he really was, and yet he had believed on Messiah Jesus. Father, I pray that as we unpack this scripture, we will see the faithfulness of Paul. We will see him unfold his testimony, a powerful witnessing tool that you've given to everyone who names the name of Christ, so that we can share the goodness of our Savior with other people. Help us, Lord. Help us to do this so that we can lead other people to Christ, point them to our Savior so that they can enjoy relation with him as well. Lord, we are yours, even as we have sung. So help us this morning to walk, act, think, and speak like we are yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, not exactly a sermon title for Paul's fourth missionary journey that you would associate normally with this text. I certainly would not sign up very readily on a trip that was based that way. But, you know, you might even be thinking, Pastor, where did you get that title? That doesn't seem to make any sense at all. Well, I actually didn't get it from the text. The title's not in the text, but the title is in the thought processes behind another passage of Scripture. And that's from the book of Philippians. And Paul is actually in the book of Philippians, in the passage I am thinking of, he's actually thinking about his imprisonment because he's writing from jail, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he had testified for Jesus Christ. People did not well receive it, and he ended up in jail. And he writes this from Philippi: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking it will afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. You see, the Apostle Paul knew full well what would happen when he crossed the border into Jerusalem. He didn't realize how quickly it was going to take place, but he knew that bonds and afflictions awaited him, and that did not stop him from going where the gospel could be preached. After all, he had been on three trips so far. He had traveled thousands of miles, spoken to tens of thousands of people about Christ. But there's one place he had not yet shared Christ, and that was Jerusalem. So when he went back to give a report to the church that was there, the Apostle Paul knew where he was going, knew what was going to happen, but he went anyway. I think the Apostle Paul, as he was writing in Philippians, applied the 10-90 principle. I don't know if sometimes you see T-shirts with this sports, this 10-90. You know, life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you react to it. It's the idea you can't control the things outside of your control that happen to you in your life circumstances. You lose a job, or there's a terrible sickness, or the financial stock market goes belly up. You can't control those things. However, you are in perfect control of how you think about those things and how you choose intentionally to react to them. And that's what was happening with the Apostle Paul. He was using the 10-90 principle. It's reflected in Ephesians, and it reflects itself here. So what I'd like to do is take this passage section by section, and then draw some principles from it. And then when we come to the end, we'll talk about the passage as a whole and what we need to take home. First of all, in Acts 21, 15 through 28. First, we find the Apostle Paul. And he is talking actually about arriving in Jerusalem, and some of the elders in Jerusalem are saying, look, Paul, here's the problem. There are Jewish Christians among us, and they're still zealous for the old law. Now remember, in Acts chapter 15, the question is, what do we do with the Gentiles? Do we make them get circumcised or not? And the Jerusalem council said, no. that we're saved by grace through faith. It's still a good testimony to avoid certain things connected with idolatry and other things. But as far as law-keeping is concerned, for our justification, that's not true anymore. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's how we are saved. However, that council did not prohibit a Christian who was a Jew to stop worshiping Jesus Messiah and celebrating the Old Testament law. In fact, even in my own family, not that we are law keepers, but there are certain things that we do in our family to remind us whose we are. The first of a deer harvest and the first of a garden harvest. That's in the Old Testament, a requirement by all the Jewish people that you give that unto the Lord. That's not a requirement for me, but it helps me to remind myself whose I am and who gave me a harvest in the field or in the stream. It helps me to remember who's behind the crops that grow, and we have an opportunity to share them with other people. It's not law keeping. It's using some of the Old Testament principles to teach children and to remind adults whose we are and where does all the things that we have come from. So they're in the process, and apparently these Jewish Christians were doing this law-keeping, and they had heard reports that Paul was anti-Jewish now, and they were upset. So the elders in Jerusalem said, look, to dispel some of these problems, this is what I want you to do. There are some men who are keeping a vow, and what we want you to do is we want you to purify yourself along with them and pay for their expenses, their haircuts and other things that are associated with this, the rite of purification and the end of vow keeping and things. We want you to go along with them into the temple and participate in these things. None of that is wrong. And then the Jewish Christians among us, we'll see that there's nothing to what these other people are saying, that you are anti-Moses. And the Jewish Christians will understand that you are a man of honor. So Paul was going to do that. Now, the principles for that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's the idea of being a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to a Greek and bearing in our conscience what is right before the Lord and not before the Lord in some of these things that we keep to practice our faith. Now, to some, doing these things to the Gentiles are totally unnecessary, and why are you even bothering? But to Jews who had just come to know Jesus as Messiah, what do you do with all that I've been taught throughout my whole life? How do we reconcile all that stuff? Can we still continue to practice? Do we just have to throw it away like the garbage? And Paul is saying, look, if I'm going to communicate with these Jewish people, what they're asking me to do is not wrong. We're not talking about Gentiles and inflicting the Old Testament on the Old Testament ceremony or regulation on Gentiles. We're talking about helping Jewish people to understand that Jesus is Messiah, that Moses was great, and that the law is good if one views it in the proper way. So Paul goes into the temple and he helps these guys out. The trouble starts when non-Christian Jews see Paul in the temple and they make an assumption. And then the whole plan goes sideways. In fact, it goes so badly sideways that Paul never gets a chance to address what he wanted to address, helping the Jewish Christians to understand the new faith in Messiah and how that all works and unpacks. Because frankly, the non-Christian Jews from Asia who caused problems in other places came to Jerusalem and are stirring it up again. And that's where this whole thing starts. Now, the question I think we need to ask ourselves is, are we willing to allow the Lord to use you for his greater purposes instead of your own individual agenda? Would you be willing to help a Jewish Christian understand what it means, salvation by grace through faith? Would you be willing to put aside, if you were inviting Jewish guests into your home, not to serve barbecued pork that night? Would you be willing to understand that there are other people who have certain sensitivities and it's not up to us to put it in their face, so to speak, and then try to explain Christ to them? Would you be willing to put aside your own agenda, your own druthers, and help someone who has need of greater explanation. And that's what Paul was doing. And then he's arrested in the temple, the 27 through 40, that passage that I had just read. And what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, how willing are you to walk in to that mission theater? Now, Paul didn't have much choice. This all broke loose quickly. It's not like the riot started and he said, should I go in or not? It happened. And Paul was willing to go in, remember, even when he was warned this was going to happen. Hadn't happened yet, but he was willing to take the risk and take the chance. He was willing to suffer for doing what is right. You know, it's kind of interesting. What are you willing to give up to serve Christ? Some of you may not know a man named Bruce Kennedy. He was the former president of Alaska Airlines. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had made a lot of money, a multi-billion dollar business. He came to the age of about 52, 53, and he said, you know, and he was a believer in Jesus. He said, you know, I can continue to do what I'm doing, but I would rather volunteer as a Christian for Christ's kingdom. So he retired. Nice to retire at 52. But in the process of his retiring, this is what he did. He engaged in humanitarian efforts connected with the Presbyterian Church to help people. Then he eventually connected himself with an airplane manufacturer. And guess what they manufactured? They manufactured the kinds of airplanes necessary to get into very short landing and takeoff, I believe is the missionary planes, so they could fly into fields that were not developed and land these things safely, carry great amounts of cargo to help missionaries in and out. He designed float planes, and he helped to manage the company that designed those big-wheeled planes that land in the bush. And then he even went to China. Now, here's a CEO in charge of Alaska Airlines, and you know what he did in China? He taught English. Because as he taught English, kind of like a second language, he was able to communicate the gospel of Jesus. That's an amazing thing. He gave up all of these great comforts and this great prestige of being Alaska Airline president for the kingdom of God. What are we willing to give up? Where is our passion? Does it drive us to or away from Christ? You know, sometimes in these passages, we also uncover other things that are good for us. You notice that the non-Jewish Christians that made the big stink about Paul's being in the temple, that whole stink was based on an assumption that he had brought Trophimus into the temple, which wasn't true. Paul would never do that, but that's what they had assumed. We need to watch our life because other people are watching. There was a missionary who was speaking to a group of Hindu women. And as he was speaking and telling of the glories of Christ and the blessings of the gospel, one of these ladies in India walked out of the room while he was preaching the gospel and telling of Christ, and then came back into the room and sat down. Afterwards, he went out. When the meeting was over, he found this woman and said, "Why did you leave during the meeting?" And the woman said this, "I left the meeting because of the wonderful things you were saying about this Jesus and how he changes a life. I went out, found your servant, I guess one of his traveling associates, and asked him, does the guy who's speaking really live what he's speaking?" And the associate said, "Yes, he does. What he is telling you is no different from his day-to-day normal life." She came back in and listened more intently and received Christ as a personal Savior. Our lives need to match what our message proclaims. And even the Apostle Paul, as he started to unpack his testimony, talked about that. Now, there's lots of things that we could dwell on. You know, how often have you heard the expression, there's never a cop around when you need one? Well, God made sure there was a cop around when Paul needed one. They were beating him, and their intention was to not stop until Paul stopped breathing. Well, the cohort came down. They didn't have police as we think of them. It was the military, the Roman military, and they stopped Paul's beating and became very instrumental in preserving Paul's life and actually helped with the process of beginning this missions trip that Paul would eventually lead Paul to Rome. So in the process of these things, we need to understand a witness of Paul's defense before the Jews. Now, it's very important to understand how to tell people about your own relationship with Christ as Savior. One of the things that Paul did was tell people what you were like before you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In Acts chapter 22, 1 through 30, what Paul did in this passage was he says, look, I'm a Jew just like you guys. I'm a Pharisee. I am of the strictest sect of the Jews. And in the process of being a Pharisee, I even persecuted the way, which is what I am teaching now. Said, you have to understand what I was like before. I was just like one of you. I am one of you. But then there was also a section when telling people how they came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And then he speaks in verse 6, he says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, and about noon a great light from heaven shone around me. And then he begins to unpack his verbal exchange with the risen Jesus. What an amazing thing. And then Paul knocks on Ananias's heart in a vision. Said, Ananias, I've got a job for you. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? I want you to get up out of your normal routine and do something that you don't normally do. I want you to go and witness to this guy named Paul. Ananias, reluctant at first, did what he was told. He went and he spoke to Paul about who Jesus was. And he gave Paul a command to rise and be baptized in the name of Jesus, the Christ. And Paul was. And Paul communicated all of these things to these Jewish brethren of his. And then he said, now let me tell you how my life was changed. What's different now? And in verse 17, he says, when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple, and I fell into a trance, and Christ saved me from persecution, and I was able to get out. And then he said, I've got a mission for you. Go far away, and I will take you to spread my name among the Gentiles. Well, that was the end of testimony time. But never underestimate the power of your own personal testimony. Notice some of the things that Paul did. He immediately identified with the crowd he was speaking to. Hey, I'm just like you guys. I am of the same nation. I am of the same language. I am of the strictest. And he immediately identified with them. You know, it's funny, as we look at examples for television advertising, don't they do the same thing? How many car advertisements do you see, or soap advertisements, or whatever is being advertised? Some PhD in chemistry comes out and breaks down the constituent parts of whatever he wants you to buy. No, it's usually the housewife or the husband or the child comes out and tells you the wonders of this great thing that they want you to buy. They immediately identify with you. And Paul was doing that very same thing. He understood that there were... And then Paul also, in verse 22, understood in no uncertain terms that there were no guarantees that that witness would go well. For they were listening to him intently up until the word, until Paul used the G word, Gentiles. And that's when everybody went ballistic. These Jews in the temple did not understand that Christ. Actually, the Jews in the temple didn't understand the Old Testament. That Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, the Gentiles. And it was at that point that they lost it. And the trouble began. You know, in the midst of our witnessing to others, we need to thank God for the citizenship rights that we have. In verse 25, if you drop down there, they were going to stretch Paul out and inquire of him with scourging. They were going to torture him to figure out what was really going on. And at that point, the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship to say, excuse me, is it the normal procedure for you guys to beat a prisoner who is a Roman citizen and yet uncondemned? And immediately everybody stopped what they were doing and further inquiry occurred. You see, Paul, God had given to Paul that citizenship to protect Paul, much like we have our own citizenship. There are so many people that want to have us become so politically correct that we stop speaking about Jesus. That we stop telling people that sin has consequences and that certain things in life God disapproves of. Nobody wants to hear that. we have the same freedom of speech that others who speak against Christ have. So why do we cower when the vocal minority shouts when we have the same rights? Paul used them, and it's right for Christians to use them as well. We have rights as American citizens. We have rights, and Paul used them well to protect himself and his mission. Then Paul also used an interesting device. Look at in Acts chapter 23, verses 1 through 11. Paul actually used some of the knowledge that he gained in the political intrigue of the inner workings of the Jerusalem Council, the Sanhedrin. In the process of studying under Gamaliel, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the 70 men that ruled Israel at that period of time, Gamaliel was a wise man and understood the intricacies. In fact, his wisdom was renowned. He was the one that proposed not to beat up on the apostles, because what if they're right and we end up fighting against God? Tremendous wisdom in this man. And in the group that had met together to accuse Paul before the Romans, Paul discerned that there were some Pharisees and there were some Sadducees. Now, that may not mean much to you. Let me reset the stage. It's 1861. In a church like this, there are some of you who are from the deep south, and some of you who are from the north, and someone gets up to denounce slavery. That's the impact that Paul had when he cried out, "I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial here for the resurrection of the dead," which was true. An integral part of the gospel that you cannot pull away from it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead according to prophecy on the third day, and that he is alive right now. And when he did that, they forgot all about their accusations against Paul and started to fight with one another. Paul used divide and conquer, a political maneuver that worked really, really well. It's Acts chapter 23, 1 through 11. What Paul was doing was diverting attention away from himself and trying to bring confusion to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees so that they would be infighting and not focus their attention on him. And it worked. It worked. When you're in a prickly situation, the Lord has told us, in fact, the Lord Jesus told us, that when you're going out to preach the gospel, not everyone will accept what you're going to say. In fact, you're going to find some opposition. But then Jesus said this, "Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Do no harm, but don't be naive. Be wise in the way you speak the gospel, in the way you live your lives. Be wise as you interact with people." And then there was protection provided by the government. Look at Acts chapter 23, 12 through 34. It's kind of interesting. Paul is about to begin this missionary journey to Rome, and it's going to start with a 470-man military escort. Oh my, I wish every one of my mission trips would have started that way. 470 men. It was that day when the Jews made a plot against and bound themselves with an oath neither to eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. So that was what he was up against, and that plot became known to him. So he took his nephew and he said, "Look, you need to tell the tribune, the leader of the military, that there is this plot against me." So the lad was taken to the tribune. The lad related to the tribune what was going to happen, and this was the tribune's response. Now, why did their tribune care about the Apostle Paul? Oh, it's that pesky little thing about his Roman citizenship. If he gets killed as a Roman citizen and the tribune does nothing, the tribune's in a whole heap of trouble. So he gets horsemen, he gets spearmen, and he gets men who, other soldiers, and the entire entourage is 470 men to escort Paul on his way with a letter explaining what's going on. And in the meantime, he commanded them to be guarded in Herod's own praetorium. We have to protect this guy. I don't know whether he's innocent, whether he's guilty. Who knows with these Jewish people? And that's kind of the way they were regarded with by the Romans. They were regarded as a people who constantly stirred up trouble and focused on their law and how it conflicted with Roman law. And it was just a constant thorn in the side But if a riot was going to occur and word got back to Rome that the tribune did nothing and even allowed a Roman citizen to be killed, it would not bode well for him in his career. So God used this wonderful police, if I can use that term, escort, to begin Paul's missionary journey. All right, let's think about taking this home. In the midst of these passages, we've got a lot of principles coming into play and out of play. But there are three things I want us to think about as we take these concepts home. First, understand that in your Christian life, God may call you to uncomfortable circumstances. Are you willing to go? I don't necessarily mean that you're going to go to Africa and eat worms. That's not what I mean at all. Maybe God will be calling you to witness to neighbors whose customs are different than yours. Are you willing to put aside your preferences and be uncomfortable for a while, not sin, but be uncomfortable for a while so that the gospel can go forth? Here, Paul went to the uncomfortable level of risking his own life going into Jerusalem so that the gospel could be preached. He was not worried about comfort and convenience. He was more focused on commitment. So let me just ask you, how's the commitment level coming? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do, when God wants you to do it, in the way He wants you to do it, so other people can hear about the Savior? Are you willing to, when the circumstances of life make you uncomfortable, maybe even beyond your control, are you willing to use the 10-90 principle? 10% is what happens to me, 90% is how I react to it. And Paul reacted well. He reacted well. The second thing I'd like you to understand is that your personal testimony is a tool that God has uniquely given to you to help you identify with other people who need to hear the same message of the love of Christ that you heard. There are lots of people that you work with, that you share life with, who are just like you, who have kids like your kids, who have cars like your cars, who have health problems like your health problems, who have employers that either are as good as or as less than good than your employers. But the thing is, they are just like us, and we are like them. Are we understanding that our personal testimony is a tool God has uniquely given to you as an individual to share the gospel with someone else? And then third, in our dealings with all people, we need to remember two things. First of all, live in such a way that your life will not contradict your message. You know, Paul stood up before the Ephesians elders in last Sunday's message, and he says, I am free of the blood, the guilt of the blood of any man. I'm not in this for the money. I worked with my own hands, he said, to supply my own needs so that the gospel could be preached. Are we living what we're talking as we share the good news with other people? And will we commit ourselves to be wise in our speech? Now, what I mean by that is this. Be aware of who we are speaking to. Now, sometimes you can't always be aware of who you are speaking to and what their background is. But be wise so as not to offend in such a way because of what you say or maybe even how you say it. The gospel is offensive enough. Starting a conversation. Oh, by the way, you're a sinner, and you are definitely going to hell. I mean, the gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to compound it by adding our own stuff. We need to gently tell people of the consequences of being separated from God and helping them to understand how a relationship with Jesus can fix that. And that's done with our testimony. Now, if you want, if you've never thought through your personal testimony before, I actually have printed a guide sheet, and it's out on the greeters table. It asks three questions. Well, there's three spaces to fill out. I give this to every baptism and membership class. Basically, it says, tell me about your life before Christ. Paint a picture of what it was like before you came to Christ. And that's what Paul did. He told these Jews in Jerusalem, look, this is what my life was like before Jesus. How did you come to Christ? What were the circumstances? And that's what Paul did. And then finally, your life after coming to Christ. What's different? What changed? What are you focused on now? So I would just simply ask us, look, as we encounter people in this week at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, in our families, let's be willing, like the Apostle Paul, to go to great lengths to communicate the gospel. Sometimes it may cost us something. Sometimes it may make us uncomfortable, even if we are with people who are not necessarily like us, a different culture, a different language. But be willing to try to communicate the good news of Jesus, to be willing to step out and share, even as Paul shared. Now, I'd like to give you a homework assignment for next week. Next week is the fifth Sunday of the month, and on the fifth Sunday of the month, an elder speaks, and John is going to speak next Sunday, and he's going to speak on Acts chapter 24 through 28. He's going to finish the back half of Paul's fourth missionary journey. In the process of those things, you're going to look and see three trials Paul underwent before great men. And finally, Paul set out on his trip to Rome to actually testify before Caesar. So please, come back next week. But since it is a large passage of Scripture and we don't have time to read the entire thing, please read it on your own. Acts chapter 24 through 28. Read those chapters. Be familiar with their content. So that as John shares principles from the Word, we don't have to take a large chunk of time to simply read that Scripture. All right, let's pray together. Father, it is evident to all the commitment of the Apostle Paul that he was bent on doing what you wanted him to do. He loved his brethren so much. He had a passion for souls, for the Jewish people. And as he ended up in Jerusalem and a riot occurred, Father, he didn't slink away. He didn't try to excuse his way out of what you have called him to do. He testified tactfully and boldly of his new life in Jesus Christ. Please help us to do that. Help us to be wise in the process. Help us to depend on the Spirit and the Word of God to give us the words to say in our own personal testimonies so that we can communicate to other people how precious you are to us and how much you love them. Please, Lord, help us. Help us be willing to tell other people about Christ. Help us to understand that even the tough situations, especially the tough situations of life, are brought about so that your glory can shine. And help us to shine. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.